We're only as good as someone else's word. I once had an intense conversation with one of my leaders in a former church that I pastored about two things. The things that people say, and the perceptions that people have of the things that are said can be two different things. He was of the mind to believe that perceptions are more important than what is actually said. And I made the point that perceptions are always dangerously subjective and may have nothing to do with what was intended nor said at all. In other words, just because one is left with a certain perception from what is said doesn't necessarily equate to make that perception true or right. Words can be used in all the right ways in terms of compliments, such as I shared with the children this morning. I like you. You look great. God is good. Or statements that encourage and affirm. That was wonderful. You did great. You can do it. I believe in you. Or that tell the truth or give new ways of looking at things that perhaps we had closed our minds off to before when someone encourages us and says to us, well, why don't you try looking at that in a different kind of way? Those are helpful kind of words. Let me give you an example of how powerful words can be. Right here within our own local community, in fact, this very neighborhood, the East Row Community Neighborhood, you know that a Christmas walk takes place through some of the beautiful, lovely Victorian homes that we have within this neighborhood. It is, in fact, one of the biggest fundraisers that the East Row community has each year. And every year they require a minimum of 6 homes at least to participate in this event to make the fundraiser a success. Well, this year, in all of the planning, only 3 homes came forward. We're about 50% of the way there. Couldn't get any farther. No one else wanted to volunteer their home for 1,000 people to walk through. And perhaps I can understand why. But the fundraiser is so important and needed and necessary because actually St. John's Church is one of the recipients of the profits that are garnered for that particular Christmas walk. Those monies are designated back into our food pantry. So very, very important. But still, 3 homes short. Oh, are we going to have to cancel this year? And everyone within the East Row community meeting was very saddened with that possibility and that prospect. It looked like this year it just wasn't going to happen until someone within the East Row community came up with a brilliant idea that on their email listserv that goes out to the whole community and others that have signed up for it, rather than put in the subject the title line, we desperately need 3 more homes to make this fundraiser a success, what the individual put in the subject line was, lost dog. It's no lie. It's the truth. They put lost dog in the subject line, and everybody opened that email up. Everybody in the community, in the neighborhood, wanted to know whose dog was lost. What does it look like? Where was it last seen? And so on and so forth. But when they opened that email, what they found was, we actually need 3 more homes to complement this fundraising effort. And 3 more homes they got. The power of words. Lost dog. Really something to think about. So words can be used in ways that are helpful and constructive. Words can also be hurtful and injurious, yes? Perhaps when used in anger or in judgment of another. Now, I know we don't like to think about that aspect of how words can be used, but they can be used in that way. Words can cut and cut deep to the heart. Now, if you doubt this, just think of the emotional scars that children can carry for years and years, even into their adulthood, when they're called names or bullied as children. Perhaps some of you were bullied or called names when you were younger, and that stayed with you. Now think how that must feel if friends fall out and call each other names on Facebook and Twitter. Think about that. There is an actual name that defines these kinds of people that plague others in cyberspace, and they're called haters. Yeah? Megan struggled with attention deficit disorder and depression, in addition to issues with her weight. About 5 weeks before her death, a 16-year-old boy named Josh Evans asked Megan to be friends on the social networking website MySpace. And I don't think MySpace exists anymore. I think it's been bought or... And the two began communicating online regularly, although they never met in person and they never spoke together on the phone. Megan had a lifelong struggle with weight and self-esteem. And now she had finally met a boy who she thought that she was pretty. In mid-October, Josh began to say he didn't want to be friends anymore. And the messages became more cruel on October 16th, 2006, when Josh concluded in an email or in a tweet by telling Megan, "The world would be a better place, you know, without you." The cyberbullying escalated when additional classmates got on the bandwagon and friends on MySpace began writing disturbing messages and bulletins to little Megan. After reading these messages, this barrage of hate mail, if you will, that piled into her inbox or hit her cell phone, she went into her bedroom. And 20 minutes later, her mother found her hanging in her closet. And she died the very next day, 3 weeks before she would have turned 14. What the heck is going on in our culture and society? Does it ever make you think? But the follow-up to this is perhaps even more shocking, because according to the Associated Press, it was later on that fall, after Megan's death, when a neighbor informed Megan's parents that Josh wasn't even a real person. Instead, the account was created by a neighbor by the name of Lori Drew, who didn't even like Megan at all. Go figure. So I want to set the record straight. If we encounter or have haters in our life, we are not as good as their word. Don't listen to hateful, spiteful, vengeful, jealous, insecure messages that come your way. Do not listen to the words of the haters. But we are as good as someone else's word, the good word. That good word that is found within God's word. Acts 10:43 that Carrie shared with us this morning says, "All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Who is the him? It is Jesus. That's who Peter is talking to Cornelius about here in Acts chapter 10. The name of Jesus is the most powerful name in all creation. His name is the most wonderful word that could ever pass anyone's lips. The name of Jesus. A burglar broke into a house one day And as he was stealing the valuables, he heard a voice out of the darkness that said, "Jesus is watching you." And he almost choked when he heard the voice. And he stopped and he looked around him, and then he shook off his fear, and then he got back to pilfering and stealing all the things that he could lay his hands on in the house. And suddenly, just as before, the voice came to him and said, "Jesus is watching you." He was trembling and he could hardly compose himself, and he finally approached the corner where this voice was coming from, and he discovered that there was a bird cage with a cover over it. And the words came from the cage, "Jesus is watching you." And so the thief pulled off the cover and he saw a parrot there, and he said in a very angry voice, "What is your name?" And the parrot said, "Moses." And then the thief replied, "What kind of weird person would name a parrot Moses?" And the parrot replied, "The same kind of weird person that would name their Rottweiler Jesus." It's coming. I think you got it. It's coming. We are now in the agreement portion of our strategic planning messages. And so far, our essentials of these messages for strategic planning in both the church and in our lives have included prayer. Yes, prayer is one of those necessary and important foundations. Also having fresh new insights. We saw that there on Simon the Tanner's rooftop in the book of Acts. Yes, chapter 10 that we're in. Those new insights, those fresh insights that took Peter to a new place. Then he took action by being obedient to the heavenly vision, and then our affirmation of the vision. Yes, the vision is true by our testimony, what we say and share with others about our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. So how important now is agreement within our strategic plan? Agreement is everything. I knew of two United Church of Christ congregations in Rochester, New York, where I'm from. And this is years and years and years ago, so it doesn't implicate anyone that's here or probably even within the sound of my voice. And years and years ago, these two UCC congregations, they tried to merge. One of them was an old declining German congregation that was situated very close into the downtown urban area. And they were old German congregationalists, if you will, and they were going out, and guess who was coming in to buy their building? The Pentecostalists, yes? You know, the old Germans were out and the Pentecostals were in. But the old Germans from that congregation, they merged with another UCC church that was close to our local community college. Not exactly suburban, but pretty close to it. And as it turns out, when these two churches merge, they couldn't stand each other. Yeah, I mean, go figure. I mean, Christians that don't like each other or can't get along with each other? Why? It was simple. They couldn't agree. They couldn't agree. Instead of agreeing on Jesus, that name, that sweet name above all names, instead of agreeing upon Jesus, they got their knickers in a twist about where the altar was going to go. And whose candlesticks they were going to use. And whether or not they were going to sit or stand when the doxology was sung. Or whether they should use debts or whether they should use trespasses. And those who trespass against us in the Lord's Prayer. Boggles the mind, doesn't it? And there isn't anything that puts the world off quicker from the church than those kinds of things. Here's the result. No agreement, no growth. Say that with me this morning. No agreement, no growth. Yeah? The merger flopped and both congregations suffered heavy losses. And the congregation, if you want to call it that, that was left became petty, irrelevant, ingrown, kind of like a old, gnarly, yellow toenail, you know, just not very nice. I like St. Paul's vision for the church in 1 Corinthians 12. He says this, "Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." Obviously, those two churches that were attempting to merge never read 1 Corinthians 12. I think that Paul's point is that agreement must have a sense of unity, right? You know, have you ever seen, I know I always get a chuckle out of these bumper stickers. Have you ever seen the coexist bumper stickers? Careful now, my friends. Your pastor's going to speak to you about those bumper stickers, okay? You know, the ones for which there's a symbol from every major religious system, and it's used to kind of, in a quaint way, create the word coexist. And there's several different kind of versions of these bumper stickers, but usually they try to include Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and Judaism and Wiccan and Christianity. The message is that all these religions, well, they're a little bit different, but, you know, at a push, they all kind of carry the same message, so we ought to just all get along with each other. And what is funny to me is that the coexist bumper sticker is really an oxymoron. What's an oxymoron? It's a combination of contradictory or incongruous words. So when you see that coexist bumper sticker, I want you to think oxymoron. I want you to think incongruous, incompatible words, if you will. You see, with the exception of perhaps Christianity and Judaism, all the religious systems mentioned are, they're diametrically opposed to one another. Yeah? Is there one God, or are there many gods? Or maybe there is no God at all. Maybe there's just like free-floating energy in the universe. Woo, you know? Which one? Which one is it? Is there God or many gods? They all can't be correct. There's a self-contradiction involved here. Either one is correct or another one is correct. Are we reincarnated and having lived previous lives as bugs and birds and animals, or, you know, previous humans that kind of never were reincarnated sufficiently? Or do we have one life, one physical birth, one physical death? Is it either one or the other? It can't possibly be both, can it? You can't have one life, you know, one worldview that says that, and then another worldview that says, oh, well, we're all reincarnated, you know, 100,000 times over again until we get it right. Are we saved by the grace of God, or are we saved by our many good works, or is there just plumb no concept of salvation at all? Either there is salvation, or there is not salvation. So the coexist bumper sticker is a postmodern cultural oxymoron that emerges from moralistic therapeutic deism. And if you missed my messages on moralistic therapeutic deism, just go back a couple of sermons. They're posted on our website, and you'll find out more about that. You see, the first century Mediterranean world, subdued and dominated by Rome, was much like this coexist bumper sticker. In the first century Roman world, there were pagans and there were polytheists. There were Greek gods that numbered in the hundreds. There was Zeus and there was Poseidon. There was Athena and they were Diana. And they ran everything. Cults of prostitution were in abundance. And even the emperor himself considered himself, I am a god. And into all this breaks this one singular sentence. All the prophets testify about Him, that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness through His name. His name. all the prophets. That's Moses and Elijah and Daniel and Jonah and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Amos and Malachi and Joel, just to name a few. And all of them point to the one man, Jesus. Hallelujah. And so here's what gives us our unique identity. We all point to Jesus, just like the prophets of old once did. His legitimacy and ours are wrapped up together. There is no other name other than His name. He is our agreement. We are only as good as someone else's word. Like the prophets of old, thank God that it's His word that we are as good as. May the Lord add His blessings to His word for your hearts and for your journeys with Christ Jesus. Amen.